Good evening, everybody. Hello. It's Wednesday night. Yay, I'm excited to have you guys here with us tonight. There's a few announcements. The Ladies Cookie Exchange is happening Saturday at 2 o'clock. The church Christmas party is this Sunday right after church. Bring a side dish or a dessert to share and a white elephant gift. $10 is the limit for adults and then $5 for the youth if you want to participate in that. Okay, and then we are looking for people who would like to donate cookies or other items for the Christmas Eve service. Bring it Wednesday the 18th if you would like to do that. And then church meeting December 21st at 11. 22nd at 11. Okay, the 21st. You're fine. And that, if you're not sure what that is, that's where the kids come and they learn how to cook. And they're going to make items for the Christmas Eve service. I know my kids are really loving that. And if you'll notice, Pastor Kylan is not here tonight. His father passed away Sunday evening. And so let's all keep he and his family in our prayers this week as they go through that. But let's stand to our feet and give glory to God, the one who deserves all of our worship, the one who is mighty to save, the one who came and he's coming back for his bride. Amen. I'm excited to worship him tonight. You are good, Lord. We give you our attention. Lord, I pray that we can lay down what happened earlier today or even the way here, God, that we can focus on you and you alone, knowing that even when we don't feel like it, you are worthy of our worship and that it's not about us at all, but it's all about you, Jesus, the King who is coming again for his spotless bride. Lord, we say, come and have your way tonight in Jesus' name. Great. the same way that I know that my brand new baby can't do trigonometry, because he never has and he never will at this point in his life, and our God has never failed. And so that's how we can have the assurance that he is good, that he will answer our prayers. That's how we know he will hear us, because he always has. He's never let us down. I can look back in times where I thought I was alone, and then I can see all the times that he gave his provision to me. All the times he was with me when I didn't think he was, but he was. He was there every single time. So what if we sought him like that, where we believed he will never fail? Where we believe that he heard us even when we don't hear back yet. Where we believe if we keep knocking on that door, it's going to be open to us. What if we were the faithful ones who stayed at the wall no matter how long it took? That's how I want to serve my Jesus. That's how I want to be a daughter of his, where I am so assured at what his word says he will do. And there's no way that he's going to back out of what he said. So let's sing that again, and let's believe the promises that it declares. That's why we trust him, because we know he is just. We know his word is true. That's how I trust him.
Shine through the shadows, burn my Jesus in the chains. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Oh, Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name. Jesus. Your name is mine.
Here with us tonight.
All right, we'll go ahead and take our seats and get ready to pray over the offering. And then there's envelopes in the seats in front of you. If not, raise your hand. The amazing usher team will be able to help you out. All right, we'll go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we gather here today in your presence, Lord. So thankful for your Son. We're so thankful for all the blessings that you bestow upon us, and we know that they all come from you, Lord. We ask that you not only take our offering today in faith and in joy, and take that and strengthen your kingdom and build your kingdom, Lord. We also lift up Pastor Kylan today and his family in their time of mourning, Lord, and ask that you are with them and all the others that are suffering during this time. We know that through you, we have victory over sin and death. And we praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.
Check, can you hear me? You're coming through there. Sucker is short. No? 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 Yeah, I just need to know I'm hearing heard on the live stream. Good? It's a new one, so nobody's giving me yeses or noes. Nothing. All right. Better, better. There we go. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word come forth. Like my brother Drew said, we pray for Kylan and his family. Lord, that they would be comforted during this time, suddenly, but not suddenly. They kind of seemed to be coming for a while, Lord, but came pretty fast. And so I pray that their hearts can be rejoicing because Dad's with you. We know that sin keeps us separated from you. But when our sin is forgiven, we get to spend eternity with you. And in that, we can rejoice. And we get to go home to be with you. The sooner the better, Lord. We want you to come back, but we want everyone who's going to go to come with us. So I pray you keep our hearts there, keep their hearts there, and let them rejoice in another one entering into the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, we're going to take a break from the faith series that Pastor Kylan's been preaching on. And I'm going to talk to you about something called the weight of sin. So go ahead and go to Acts 5, verse 1. So the weight of sin, this came to me. Nope, it's somebody's phone. Is there feedback too? I'm about to put it down and just holler at you. So this came to me one day because I was thinking about when I was a teenager. I'll just tell you now, as a teenager, before I met the Lord, I was a thief. I'd steal from just about anybody because I didn't realize it at the time, but what the enemy had actually done was gotten into my mind and made me think if I saw something that I wanted, I believed it was mine. I took possession of it. It wasn't even in someone else's possession anymore. I thought, well, they have my thing. That's mine, and I'm going to get that. Only if I want it. Obviously, that's not true. But I was a thief. And so he came in and destroyed me from the inside out in a way that nobody trusted me. I wasn't saved, so nobody really had a reason to trust me. But I was sitting in my aunt's car, and this came to me for this message. I was sitting in my aunt's car one day, and in the passenger seat, and she was she went in somewhere, I don't know, and left her purse in the car. And of course, the thought crossed my mind, I wonder what's in there, you know, and I didn't look in there, I didn't, you know, but the thought did cross my mind. And then another thought crossed my mind, and I hadn't been saved yet, but the thought that came next was, well, what if something comes up missing out of her purse, and she knows I was in here, she knew, you know, she knew I was serving the enemy, I wasn't serving the Lord. So what if something just comes up missing, or she misplaces something, she knows I was in here, and she, you know, says, Judah took, when goes to my mom and said, Judah got in my purse and took something out, he was the only one in the car, and now I can't find this money, or whatever. And I thought, what would my mom say? Well, my mom, being a believer, would have had to say, maybe he did. And it upset me. I'm like, she probably wouldn't even stick up for me. She probably wouldn't even be on my side, you know, and I was selfish in that way, thinking she should, no matter what, she should be on my side. And after I got saved, I really, that whole process came back to me. I thought, there's no way. Because she knew who I was at the time. She knew I would take something that didn't belong to me, and so there's no way she could say, that wasn't my son. And that bothered me at the time, but not enough to give my heart to the Lord. And I didn't realize the weight of it, though. I didn't realize how weighty that was. And so it started leading me to think about this message. Do we really realize the weight of our sin? Do we really realize how important sin is to God? How much of a big deal it is to God? Acts 5:1. I'm just going to read it off of here. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Next verse. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Now understand, Ananias and Sapphira were part of the church. They were part of the Acts church, the first church of God. These were people who were going around breaking bread with one another, selling what they had so that nobody was in lack. It wasn't like, oh, we think they need this. It was like, we will give everything we have just so some of the church isn't in need, right? This was a big deal. So that's what they did. They went and sold their land. Next verse. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard the words, he fell down and breathed his last, and the fear of God came upon all who heard it. This is one lie. This is one lie. One sin. The weight of it was so great that Ananias lost his life. And I won't read the rest because y'all know it. They carried Ananias out, right? And then Sapphira come in, and Peter gave her a chance to repent. He said, Sapphira, please tell me one more time, is this how much you sold the land for? And she said, yeah, we sold it for that much. And he said, how is it that you also have conspired with your husband to lie to the Holy Ghost? And then the men came back in that had buried Ananias, and he said, behold, the feet of the men that carry your husband will also carry you out. And she died right there on the spot. You see, sin, we know it has consequence in eternity, right? But because we live in this dispensation of grace, sometimes I think we forget about the consequence it has here. Sin has consequence here. Our whole system of law and order is supposed to be based on the roots of the Bible, on sin. Stealing is illegal because it's a sin. Somewhere along the line there, they decided, yeah, that's a good law to put into action. Now, unfortunately, they've forgotten some of the Bible and decided, well, that's not sin, or that is, right? We live in a place now where people kind of make up their own rules, but they've kept some of the foundational things that the Bible teaches as sin. But we forget there's a penalty here. Ultimately, praise God, this is kind of an example of sin being executed, sin being judged immediately. Like, there was no repentance at that point. Like, they could have repented, they could have just done what was right, but God took their life immediately. right there. Praise God, he's not like that now. I'm pretty sure I'd have been stoned to death a long time ago as a kid, you know. In fact, I'm probably said it to my kids, but I know my mom said it to me when I was growing up. She said, "Do you know what they used to do in the Bible to unruly kids like you? They stone them to death, Judah. You understand how important this is?" And I'm like, "I don't. Yeah, I don't understand. I didn't understand the weight of my sin." That one lie. If it wasn't so weighty, tell me this. If sin wasn't so weighty and was so important to God, then why in all of eternity can we not pay for it? Think about a person in hell. One lie. Ananias, one lie. Send him to hell, probably. He's never going to pay it off. You would think he would cry out to the Lord after a million years, a billion years, 10 billion years, and he would say, "Oh God, certainly by now my sin has been paid off. This debt that I have has been paid off. That one lie I told, certainly by now all of this torture and all of this torment that I've been going through, certainly by now it's been paid off." And God said, "No. An eternity there won't pay it off. There's only one thing that can pay it off. The weight of sin is so heavy. There's only one thing that can pay it off, and we all know what it is. It's the blood of Jesus Christ." Do we understand now how good his grace is? That the one sin, I've committed more than one, right? I didn't just commit one sin. I'm sure I've committed plenty. But even one was enough to keep me separated from God. And his grace is so good that he took all of our sin upon himself. The word says, "Him who knew not sin made himself sin for us." We know that Romans, 6:23, said the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Did you see, a wage is something you work for. But a gift is something that you've been given for free. You don't have to work for eternal life, but you have to work to get into hell. You have to work for death. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to work in his system, in the way of the world, not in God's way, so that we can continue in this life and ultimately have death. That's the only thing he's got to offer you. I think we understand that for the most part, but we forget. Sometimes especially as a young Christian, I would, you know, want to do something. I'd want to go follow after my fleshly way, right? And get back into sin and disorder. And I would say things like, "Well, God will forgive me." Amen. It says he's faithful and just to forgive. Praise God. But see, that's taking advantage of his grace. I think Paul says something about that, right? He said, "Don't let the grace become an occasion to sin." Just because grace is abounding where more sin abounds doesn't mean you ought to go out and sin so you can have more grace. Do we understand the grace of God? It's only by grace that we're saved. I didn't want God when he came and got me. I wasn't looking for him when he found me. I was looking for everything else. And because of his grace, he said, "Today's the day. Now is the time." I was 17. He said, "You're 17 this year, and that's long enough serving sin. That's long enough that I've had to watch every time you put your soul, your eternal soul, in jeopardy for some fun thing or something that you thought was fun, only leading you down the path of destruction, not only in this life, but the next." And I was ignorant to it. I didn't understand much about God, really anything about God. I just knew I had family members that were saved. They went to church all the time. They prayed for me. I'm so glad they prayed for me. Amen. I look around and see a lot of amens because we had praying family and friends. I don't know how you come to meet the Lord, but I know it's because my family was praying for me. There was one night, I was 18, I think. And I had met the Lord at 17 and had backslidden, started going after old things. And I was down Southern Ohio where I'm from and was driving around one night. Anybody, I don't know if you've ever been down there, but it's hilly, right? Somewhat mountains, the east or west side of the Appalachian Mountains. And where I was at, you could only get service on your cell phone. Now, this was 15, 20 years ago. You only get service on your cell phone if you had Singular Wireless. which isn't around anymore. Tom gave it an amen. You remember? Okay. Singular. Go singular. He's told singular. Praise God. Anyway, you could only get it down there in that area if you had singular wireless. I didn't have singular. The only other way you could get it is if you would drive to the top of this, you know, large hill mountainous area. It had a drop off, you know what I mean? It's pretty tall. And you had to use your phone from up there. You get to the highest place almost in Pike County, and you could use your phone there. So one night I was down there, and we were having a good time at my friend's house, who lived fairly close to this lookout region where you get cell phone service. And I wanted to use the phone. And I was, let's just say, in no condition at all to be driving at the time. And so I got to the top. I don't even remember who I called at the time. It was coming down, and that's all I remember. I remember waking up the next morning. My lip was busted, hurt leg, and I had one flash in my mind of the night before, and it was me driving frantically through the woods somewhere, and that's all I remembered. So I woke up, and I said, man, my truck is gone. And I woke my buddies up. I said, hey, where's my truck? Where's it at? What did you guys do with my truck? And they said, well, you walked back last night when you went to use your phone. They said, we don't know where your truck is. So I said, okay. So I went, you know, had them drive me down the road, and finally found my truck way off in the woods, beat to pieces, smashed in, 3 out of 4 tires busted, back window busted out, just basically everywhere but the driver's seat was demolished on this thing. As we're, you know, sitting there, I'm like, what happened? You know what I mean? I don't remember this. Tow truck comes up. Apparently somebody had called the sheriff. Sheriff pulled up. Tow truck pulled up, pulled the truck out, and left. I didn't bother saying it was mine. You know what I mean? Just didn't even want him to know, because then there would have been questions. I wasn't about that. Didn't care for any questions. So I made it. My point is, I'm so glad for praying family, because I found out when I got back up here, of course, Mom and Dad had to come pick me up, that the Lord had intervened on my behalf. That he had supernaturally intervened on my behalf to keep me alive. And I found out because my brother, who led me to the Lord when I was 17, he said, you know what, Judy, he said, last night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, he said, I was woke up out of a dead sleep. And he was up here in Urbana. I was down at Waverly, where it was. He said, I was woke up out of a dead sleep. He said, I went to Mom's room. I couldn't go back to sleep. He said, I went to Mom's room, Mom and Dad's, and I said, hey, I think we need to pray for Jude. And he said, I asked Mom, has he ever been in any kind of a car wreck or anything like that? He said, because that's all I was hearing was I woke up and I was hearing car wreck, Judah, car wreck. And he said, so I went to her room, and she said, no, not that I know of, you know. I really hadn't been in anything at that point. She said, not that I know of, let's pray for him. And so at the very moment or sometime around there that I was driving down that mountain, there were people making intercession for my soul. Mind you, I had already met Christ and decided that the weight of sin just wasn't important to me. So I went back on the Lord. I slid back. Praise God, he's married to the backslider. He never stops coming for us. He woke up my brother in the dead middle of the night to pray for me when he had no idea what was going on. Lo and behold, God knew what was going on. He knew what was about to happen, what the enemy had planned, because the enemy said, we didn't have him once, but now we've got a chance to get him. He's turned back and he's made me his master again by living in sin. And so we can get in there and get a foothold and maybe even take his life. But God said, no. God said, no way. He said, he's mine, and I've written already that none shall pluck him from my hand. And I didn't realize the weight of sin. None of that hit me until I repented and gave my life back to the Lord and started living for him again. And I realized, man, my life could have ended that night. And that's one of many, right? Some of you've got stories saying, yep, that was, I could tell you stories, one of many times where the enemy tried to take my life, but he didn't have the opportunity to, because he may have written a plan for you, but God had a plan from eternity past, and his plan trumps the plan of the devil for you. Amen? The enemy don't got no power over us. The word says we have all power over him given to us by the Lord. There's nothing in my life that he can touch unless I give it to him. And I'm not really in the business of giving him anything that I have. Amen? Malachi 3:5 says, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who turn aside to the stranger, and do not fear me, for he said, or I'm sorry, for says the Lord of hosts. Now he can swiftly execute judgment at any time. That's why the word says, you don't have to go there, Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. See, that was my problem. In the early stages, you know, with the Lord, you know, especially when I was still being kind of pulled into old habits. See, strongholds had been broken. I had been set free, praise God, delivered from the penalty of sin by the blood of Christ. But I still had habits, still had things that I looked at as pleasurable. Don't you know that there is pleasure in sin? The Bible says as much. Pastor Kylan just read it not too long ago in Hebrews 11. It says Moses, desiring to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the passing pleasure of sin. There's pleasure in sin in this world, but that's all he has to offer. And then the end of it is death. Not only death here, but there's a second death. Romans 21:8. Praise God, the word says, he who has his name written in the book of life has no fear over in the second death. The second death shall have no power over him. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I used to think that first one, cowardly, was rough. Like, that doesn't seem like it'd be something that's your fault or intentional, right? Nobody's like intentionally, I believe King James says the timid, right? Nobody's intentionally timid or cowardly or whatnot. So why would being afraid of everything or many things, why would that give you or cause you to take part in the second death? Because when we give our heart to the Lord, we're saying to him, I trust you. And you can't trust the Lord and still be afraid of everything out there. That's a lack of faith, right? And the word says anything not of faith is sin. Do you understand that God's involved in every part of your life? If we have a lack of faith in something, anything, it might seem minuscule. It might seem so small. I'm preaching to myself. But it's a lack of faith, and it's a big deal to God. He comes to give you the word, and how do we get faith? By the hearing of the word. We get faith by the hearing of the word. So if you have not faith, if you have not trust, if there are things, if you walk around with your tail between your legs all the time because you're cowardly or timid, then you're not trusting in the one who created everything in the world. And that is your choice. That's why it's a offense that can lead you to the second death. And of course, the rest of them, we already know, these aren't people who represent Christ. Liars, sexually immoral, murderers, these are choices. You can't serve one master or two masters. You have to serve one or the other. What's the Bible say if you're involved in sin and you willingly commit sin? You are a servant of sin. Romans 6 tells us that we were servants of sin, slaves to sin. But then we got saved, gave our heart to Christ, and now we are servants of righteousness. I'm no longer bound under sin. There was a time where I was. There was a time where I didn't have a choice but to sin because the truth wasn't in me. Fact of the matter is, before I met Jesus, all I ever did was sin. Everything I did was displeasing to the Lord. He may have, you know, used me at a time here or two just to do his will, and I didn't know it. But everything that I did was sin. Because you're guilty from the beginning, are you not? We're guilty from the very first day. Thank God there's grace. Praise God, there's grace. He knew that there would be a yes in my heart. At one day when I met him, when I was, I've told you the story before where I was tricked into giving my heart to him, actually tricked into going to church, and that's where I got saved because he was waiting on me there. And I hadn't considered the weight of sin. Just remember, everything you do is important to God. Man, it's so easy to just go through our day and not think about him. It's so easy to just get involved in what's around you. I was just talking to the kids about this yesterday or today, about getting involved in all kinds of stuff and just forgetting that he is the one that's orchestrating your steps. The Bible, doesn't it say that he's a light under your feet and a lamp under your path, or vice versa? That he's the one that comes and makes your crooked path straight. He's the one that lights the way for you, and it's your choice whether you follow it or not. And when there's a doubt or you don't know and you say, God, I'm seeking in the word. Where do I go? What do I do? Right here. Holy Spirit's in here. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You know whether you're in sin or not. You don't need some prophet to come up to you in the middle of service and tell you to stop sinning. You know whether you're in sin or not. If you're saved and you're living with the Holy Spirit of God, he's the same one that lives in you that lives in me. Sometimes we don't know why we feel conviction. Like maybe it's something that didn't feel that way before, and now it does. Well, that's okay. You know who the Holy Spirit is and what he feels like. Maybe he's taking you a little deeper. Maybe he's saying, look, you were surface level at one point, and I had a lot of grace on you, okay? But I'm trying to grow you. I'm trying to get you to go deeper. I'm trying to realize not that the sin wasn't important then, or the weight of it wasn't as weighty then. It was, but God was having grace on you, and he'll pour out more grace. But if you want to go to a deeper place with the Lord, then follow the leading of the Holy Spirit when he says something or when he moves. Go with him. Don't fight him. Spent a lot of time fighting him. 20 years I've known the Lord. Spent a lot of time fighting him. Preaching the gospel, getting involved in church services, whatever. Should have done that long time ago. But instead I fought the Holy Ghost and thought, I'll just be a spectator. I'm saved. Nobody said I wasn't. But he's got work for us. He's got work for you to do. Get going. Get moving. Listen to what he's saying. Let your feet go where he's carrying you. Matthew, let your feet go where he's carrying you. Amen. I love you, Matthew. Matthew's an evangelist. I hope everybody knows that. Everybody that man runs into, he tells about Jesus. I love it. Praise God. I'm thankful for you, Matthew. The penalty for sin is eternal hell. Oh, this is something we got a whiteboard at home, like a dry erase board. And I put Bible scriptures up there every day for the kids to read. And sometimes I'll make other little notes like, make sure you do your laundry or whatever on there. Who's got the dishes that day? That kind of stuff. So they can't say, oh, we didn't know. Because I'm like, what's on the board? Yes. Half the time I forget to write it on the board. But I woke up one day. It might have been the day I was writing this sermon. And I was all fired up, you know, about heaven and hell and the weight of sin and how important this is and stop messing around and get real with God, all this stuff. And so I wrote, the penalty for sin is eternal hell, never-ending torment, literally standing in a fire naked, hating God and suffering every torture imaginable forever. Or you can just say yes to Jesus and live for him now. You decide. Time is short. Right? I like to tell the kids, the little kids especially, you're not too young. You're not too young to start understanding the weight of sin. You're not too young to start understanding the glory of God. You're not too young to start being revealed the mysteries of the word. You're not too young to feel the moving of the Holy Ghost. You're not too young to really, really, really give your heart to the Lord, because as long as there's a yes in there and you're willing to give your heart to him, he'll say yes and start using you now. Use Samuel, right? Jesus was 12, we think, when he was in the temple, and he already knew what was going on. He'll use kids. Sometimes I think he uses Lenny, right? She says some things, man, and just picks me right up. You know, even though it's the same, it's usually accusing somebody of something, like, you know, Connor of hitting her or something like that. But man, that little girl's got something, you know? And if you look deep, they all do. They all got something to offer. I wish somebody would have told me things like that when I was a kid. Praise God that, you know, when I was a kid, we went to church. We did Sunday school. My mom was the teacher, you know, some of the time. Dad was preaching. And, you know, we'd talk about the Bible. We would go through the Bible. And I praise God for that because I never remember a time where I didn't believe in Jesus. Like I never, even though I didn't get saved till I was 17, I never remember a time where I didn't believe in him. You talk to people who are like, I just lived my whole life, you know, until I met him, didn't think he was real, didn't believe in any of that, thought that was all, you know, baloney. I just never remember that time. I always remember him being real. And I know that was because things were poured into me as a kid, but nobody ever said to me like, hey, start working in the gifts of the Spirit now. Oh, what's that? Well, let me tell you. And better yet, let me show you. But we can, you know, even grandparents. We can with our kids. Start implanting things in them now. Start telling them how important they are in Christ now. That way when they're old, they won't depart from it. Jesus paid the penalty, excuse me, with his own blood. We all understand that blood must be shed if sin is to be forgiven. I like Hebrews talks about Jesus being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it makes a distinction, not just any priest, not like the Levitical priest or the Aaronic, you know, priesthood, because and they made sacrifices, right? And they shed blood for the sins of Israel once a year. But it says they also had to make a sacrifice for their sin. Not like Jesus, who didn't have to make a sacrifice for his sin because he was the one who had no sin. He's the only one that's ever lived that didn't sin. The only one that when punches and blows came against him, when the enemy threw jabs of hate and lust, the hands that knew no sin blocked everyone. That's an old song lyric. Anybody know that one? The Champion. Remember that? Carmen? Whatever. The hands that knew no sin blocked every jab. He never did what we do and give in to the passing pleasure of sin. I'm here to tell you today, this isn't what the message is about, but 1 John says you don't have to sin anymore. It says if you say you are without sin or that you've never sinned, you make God a liar. But he says, I write these things unto you, little children, so that you may not sin. Sometimes I think even though we're saved, we still don't have a choice. We still have to sin. And that's a lie. You don't have to anymore. Why would you? You're serving the Lord, right? I know things come up. I know temptation comes. I'm not saying temptation doesn't come anymore because it does. But it's not coming from God. The Bible says God doesn't tempt with sin, nor can he be tempted by sin. You know whenever temptation to sin is coming against you, it's the enemy. What do? There's plenty of things. One, we resist. Resist the enemy so that he can flee from you, right? Then we fight back. We throw the word at him. That's what Jesus did, amen? Jesus threw the word when temptation came. He knew it was real. He knew what to say. Maybe we don't know what to say because we're not in the word. Time to get in the word. There's never a better time. Understand the weight of your sin. And when that comes against you, before you commit the sin, say no so that you're not guilty. We can do it, guys. In Jesus' name, only in Jesus' name can we do this. But he has given you the power to and the authority over sin. The word says we can resist him. Leviticus 17:11. This is just reiterating. The blood must be shed. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. That's the Old Testament. New Testament, Hebrews 9:22, basically says the same thing. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We cry out for his blood. He died for you. He took our condemnation, a man that did not stand condemned. You heard it from the thief on the cross. You know, when they were making fun of him, the one on the left was jarring him and jeering him, and the one on the right said, why do you say what you're saying? Don't you know very well that you and I deserve what we're here for. We deserve to die for what we've done, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was so sure of it that he looked at that man, Jesus, and said, will you remember me when you go into your kingdom? Just remember me. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. He didn't say, forgive me of my sin. He confessed his sin, right? Immediately, or before that, to the other guy, said, I'm guilty. I deserve what I've got. So he confessed his sin, but he just looked at Jesus and said, remember me. The wages of sin is death, but death has been defeated. Isaiah 25:8. Please. Isaiah 25:8. You're going to make me look it up. Oh, I'm already there. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people, the rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. The word says, O death. I love this. This is a great song. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Because we like to say that the surest things on this earth are what? Death and taxes. No matter what, that's what's going to happen to everyone. That's for sure. I beg to differ. Taxes, maybe. We'll see what happens. But death, absolutely not. No more death for us. No more death if our name is written in the book of life. I concern myself not with this body. Maybe this body will die, but I'm going to be the one 10 billion years from now when the man in hell was saying, surely my sin has been paid off. I'm going to be the one in heaven with Jesus saying, thank you for paying off my sin a long time ago. I know I was guilty. I know I had a lot. And I know you didn't have to. But you chose to make yourself sinless and make yourself sin for us so that we can have eternal life with Jesus. You know, the way the word is written, he was salvation offered unto the Jews, covenant made with Abraham, all through the Old Testament. I love it. And then Jesus comes, and what happens? They reject him. The stone that was rejected. So I love how it's written. I love how God played it out. But I'm so thankful that the plan was what it was, that Jesus would be nailed to the cross so that I could have salvation. I don't feel selfish in saying it. I couldn't keep myself sinless. If I could, I would say, why would they ever nail that man to the cross? Nobody needed that. But I needed it. I need it daily. And so I'm so thankful the Lord planned it this way. Right, I'm sure he didn't want to watch it. He didn't want to watch his son being lifted up. But he knew it was going to happen, and he did it for you. He did it for me, and I'm praising God. I'm praying that we understand how weighty sin is. Just on a day-to-day basis. When we leave here tonight, you go into tomorrow, you will be faced with decisions. Some things nobody will ever know. That was my thing. I would do things that nobody would ever know about, right? Just me and the Lord. But I'm telling you tonight, that's all that matters. Just you and the Lord. At the end of life, whatever's in your heart is going to be revealed. Your sin will be found out. Your sin will be laid bare, if there is any. And if you've been washed in the blood of Christ, there ain't none. There's none that he's going to recall. I was with the Lord one night just in worship, and I was saying, he said to me, how many of your sins do you recall? And I said, well, a lot. I can recall plenty of them. And he said, funny, I can't think of any. And I was like, woo, hallelujah. Well, then that means I'm righteous in your eyes by the blood of Christ. Amen. If you can't think of none and you're the one that holds the key to the gate, I'm doing all right. Not that I'm doing all right, but I'm in good shape because of the blood of Christ, right? He doesn't remember your sin. It says he casts them as far as the east is from the west. He has the power to forget, and he certainly will forgive every time. If there's anybody that can witness that, it's me. I promise you, I've needed forgiving of a lot. The word says he who's forgiven much loves much. I can't escape God. I can't get away from him. I've tried. Trust me, ask Samara. The first 5 years of our marriage was pretty rough because I chose sin a lot. I tried to get away from him, but couldn't. Would find myself just wanting him or running right back into him. Would drive down a hill and the devil would think he would get me that night, but God woke up somebody 100 miles away to pray for us. Hey, remember, side note, when you feel like praying for somebody, go on ahead and pray for them. You may not have seen them for a while. You may have just seen them the day before. Go ahead and pray for them because you really don't know what the Lord, maybe you do, but most of the time we probably don't know everything the Lord is doing from that prayer. Prayer moves heaven. He wouldn't tell us to do it if he didn't want us to. And some of it seems out of place, right? I mean, sorry, this hit me. I'm in the book of Job, at the very end, God rebukes Job. Then he rebukes Job's friends. And I think it's Eliphaz, one of them. He says, you're going to sacrifice to me now, like seven bulls or whatnot. And then you're going to go talk to Job so that he can pray for you. And then I'll forgive you. And I'm like, why can't Eliphaz just pray for himself and be forgiven? Well, they didn't have an intercessor, a go-between, a mediator at that time, right? Now we do, praise God. We got Jesus. We don't need to go to anybody else to be forgiven except Jesus. He's the mediator between us and God. My point is, sometimes God wants you to pray for people for that specific reason because he wants to hear it from you. Maybe you've got the faith for it. So when he puts somebody on your heart, pray for him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would do exactly what we're asking, and that is to help us to realize the weight of our sin and the grace that you've poured out on us. If it's such a big deal that one can keep us out of eternity or keep us out of heaven for all of eternity, and it'll never be paid off, then that means your blood is better than anything I've ever known, that it's covered every sin I've ever committed and ever will commit, along with everyone else in the entire world. I thank you, Jesus, for becoming a sacrifice for us. We truly had no hope without you. And I pray that you keep us faithful to you. Keep us out of sin. Keep us resisting. Keep us saying no. Holy Spirit, be at work through us. Let us just be mouthpieces for you. Let us just be literal vessels walking around filled with the Holy Spirit, doing your work, your bidding, whatever you want to do, just do it through us. Use our bodies to do it. We're willing and we're here and we want it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. Thank you. Come back Sunday, 10 a.m. Is the live stream off?